Now, we're going to read a little bit more scripture than we read last night together. We're going to commence in the Old Testament tonight in the book of Exodus and chapter 12. I think all the verses we shall read tonight will be well known to all that are here. And again, it's a wonderful thing that the very reading of the Word of God can bring its own joy and peace and gladness and assurance to these hearts of ours. Exodus chapter 12, it's the chapter dealing with the question of the Passover. And in verse 3, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." I wonder why David was led to give out that hymn at the beginning of our little time together tonight concerning the Lamb of God, number 27. Lamb of God, our souls adore thee. When I had it in mind to read this scripture, every man a lamb according to his house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. Ye shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood. Next hymn that David gave out. Atoning work is done. The victim's blood is shed. Verse 7. They shall take of the blood. Strike it on the two side posts, on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, his legs, and the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And in all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Prophet Isaiah, and chapter 43. I wonder if we can all find Isaiah. Just way past the middle of our Bibles, that very big prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 43 and verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. New Testament, Peter's first epistle, chapter 1. James, Peter, John. Just a little way before we reach the book of the Revelation. Back from the book of the Revelation, 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 17. And the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ, as of without blemish and without spot, who verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love another with a pure heart fervently. Book of the Revelation, chapter 5. It is here that I know many of us in this room tonight, thankfully through mercy, can perhaps repeat, through having both heard read to us, these verses so often, and perhaps ourselves having learnt them by hand. This wonderful scene in heaven, when the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God is seen in the midst of the throne as a lamb newly slain in the beginning of the chapter. And it says in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and tongue and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. Telling us of the Lamb of God and his wonderful word redemption, which he has accomplished upon Calvary's cross. Last night, the few minutes that we spent together thinking of the Saviour, the subject for our meeting tonight was Christ as Saviour. And we considered his blessed person as to who he was in all his Godhead, greatness and glory. And we saw that so far as his deity was concerned, John could introduce him in the beginning of his gospel as the one who in beginning was the Word, was with God and was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And yet a little lower down that chapter, we saw again how that one who throughout all eternity was indeed the Word, that yet when we come to verse 14 of the same chapter, his entrance into this world is emphasized to us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the eternal Word, so far as his eternal existence is concerned, came before us last evening, as well as his perfect manhood, the Word becoming flesh and coming and dwelling amongst us in this world, two of the themes which we considered together last night when we thought of our Lord Jesus Christ as Christ our Saviour. Right? From the scriptures which we have read together, I want to speak for a few moments of Christ as Redeemer. Now, it might seem that we are going to cover similar ground tonight to what we covered last night. And for some it may seem that Christ as Saviour and Christ as Redeemer are almost synonymous, interchangeable terms. And sometimes they are, and thank God they are. But with all the very fact that Scripture itself brings the Lord Jesus Christ before us in many different ways, the various shades of meaning that there are in these different terms of Scripture, tonight we're going to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, not so much as Saviour this time, but as Redeemer, the one who has given his life and shed his precious blood upon Calvary's cross for you and for me. In actuality, Christ as Redeemer and the work of redemption really needed to be accomplished before he could be presented to us as a Saviour. So the redemptive work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is vital, and it is absolutely necessary to lay that righteous basis and foundation whereby God can come forth as a Saviour God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we considered last night, can be set forth by Peter in the book of the Acts as the one whom God had raised from the dead and made a prince and a Saviour. So vital and fundamental and necessary again tonight that we think for a few moments of the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful way as he is presented to us as Redeemer. Now it's a very remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually spoken of in the New Testament as Redeemer. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ and Jehovah is referred to in the Old Testament as Redeemer, and when we come to the New Testament, it is the work of redemption that is constantly brought before us. And so this gives me a good entrance into our subject together tonight, that from the Old Testament, we might give the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the Redeemer. The one of whom we read, wherein he could say, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. And over again, if we read those later chapters of Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 43 or 41 onwards, in that prophecy, about 6 or 7 times, Jehovah refers to himself as the Redeemer. But when we come to the New Testament and the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished upon the cross and the work of redemption is brought before us, that gives me a wonderful lead to speak for a few moments tonight concerning the work that he accomplished there upon the cross. So I want us to think first of all again tonight of the person of the Redeemer. Now we're thinking of the person of the Lord Jesus last night. We thought of him, as I have already said, in his Godhead, greatness and glory, and in his perfect manhood here in this world. But from this lovely scripture I've read in Exodus and chapter 12, I want to think of other features that came to light in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here in this world. Features that are suggested to us some of the statements that we find in this lovely chapter wherein Israel were redeemed out of the house of bondage and under the bondage of Pharaoh and of Egypt and set free as the children of God. First of all, the instruction is given Moses and to the children of Israel that they were to take this lamb. They were to take it, a lamb for a house. Wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus comes into a house to live and to dwell. And when he comes into a house, he has the whole house in view, that every member of that house should receive the blessing that is resident in himself. And each one that was in those households had to make for themselves their own claim and their stake to the partaking of the roast lamb that was about to take place. But we read in verse 6 concerning this lamb that they had to take it on the 10th day of the month. Verse 3, they had to take it on the 10th day of the month. And verse 6, they had to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Oh, here was a piece visible before the view and the gaze of those that had taken it, and they watched it from the 10th to the 14th day. Oh, how suggestive this is to me. Of those 3 or 3.5 years, if you like, on the basis of a day for a year, of which the book of Numbers speaks and tells us that that is sometimes how God reckons things, a day for a year. And if we think of that kept up from the 10th to the 14th day, it tells me of that perfect, sinless, holy, spotless life of the Son of God lived here in this world, when the searchlight of every kind was focused and centered upon himself, when men and women watched him day by day as he went about through this world, so far as the common people were concerned, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But so far as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were concerned, they trained their searchlight upon him to seek out and see by what means they could catch him and trip him up and accuse him and find that whereby they may be able eventually to cast him out and crucify him and slay him. But oh, the searchlight trained upon the Son of God. And from time to time, we find that he put his enemies to flight. There came a time when he could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The lamb here had to be without blemish and without spot. And they were training their searchlights upon the true lamb without blemish and without spot, the Son of God. And he could say to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And there came a time when they brought a poor woman into his presence, taken in sin, in the very act itself. And they stood in his presence and hoped to catch and trip God. What happened? Oh, he stooped down, and with that finger he wrote upon the ground. And he stood up, and he said, "Let him that is without sin first cast a stone at her." And he stooped down, and he wrote upon the ground again. And from the greatest to the least, they went out, and they left the woman alone in the presence of Jesus. And he said, "Say, woman, where are those that are thine accusers? Has no man accused thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And listen to these words of grace and truth that come from his heart. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Him that is without sin, let him first cast a stone. And from the greatest to the least, as sinners, they went out one by one and left that sinful woman in the safest place she could ever be, in the company of Jesus. And the wonderful grace and truth that came from his lips. "Grace, neither do I condemn thee. Truth, go and sin no more." Oh, she stood in the presence of the perfect, sinless, spotless, holy Son of God, the Lamb without blemish and the Lamb without spot. Think of what these people had to do to this Lamb. They had to take it, verse 3. They had to keep it, verse 6. They had to kill it, verse 7. They had to eat it. Oh, how it would bring home to them that this little Lamb that from 10, 11, 12, 13, 14th day was the substitute for their life, that the giving of the life and the shedding of the blood that was to be struck upon the lintel and the two side posts of the door, this was that by which their redemption was going to be secured, in type only, of course, as we know, in this case, looking onward to the one supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to be accomplished eventually upon the cross. But oh, how they would regard that little lamb, how they had to be so definite in their regard of it. And ultimately, they fed upon it. It was for the feeding and nourishment of their souls to sustain them on their journey. And this it is with you and I, as we look upon and contemplate our precious Saviour, the Son of God. It nourishes our souls. It feeds our souls. It fills us with gladness and with rejoicing. And we know that like these people of old, because of his shed blood, God has said to you and I, not when we see the blood, though thank God by the eyes of faith, we look upon it and accept its redemptive work and power in our lives, but that God can say, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." How wonderful that so far as judgment is concerned, we are clear of the judgment of God as now our Lord Jesus Christ himself is. But other truths, and I must hurry on, regarding the sin of Christ, come out here. Saw his Godhead greatness yesterday and his perfect good as well, we see tonight think of the holy moral blessedness that there is in the Saviour in these verses. It's verse 9. Eat not of it raw nor sun at all with water, but roast with fire. It is through the action of the fire, through the sufferings of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and our appropriation of it. It is through this that we come into the appreciation of the personal excellence and worth that there is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were they to eat? And what had to be roast with fire? His head? With his legs? With the pertinence or inwards thereon? And this tells me of the moral perfection that there was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only his Godhead glory, not only his perfect manhood, but his moral glory shines out in this verse. For what does the New Testament say? Here they were to roast with fire his head. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 at the last verse of that chapter says, he knew no sin. Or his head, he knew no sin. With his legs, Peter will tell us he did no sin. The legs tell us of our walk through this pathway, where we go and as we walk along in our pathway here. And so far as the legs were concerned here, and so far as the pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he did no sin. But then there was the inwards here, the head with the legs, with the inwards thereof. Oh, John in his epistle in chapter 5, I think it is, can tell us, in him is no sin, or in him sin is not. Oh, what a blessed, glorious Saviour we have, and Redeemer, one who knew no sin, who did no sin, in whom is no sin. When we come to this, we find that the cry goes out for one who shall be thus for God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that hath not lifted up his soul unto thee, nor sworn deceit. Who alone can answer to this but the Lord Jesus Christ? Moral glory, clean hands, no taint of sin upon his blessed hands. No word that ever fell from his blessed lips that ever needed to be taken back. Only one morally able, morally competent, morally suitable to enter into and to accomplish the mighty work of redemption. Much more can be said. But there's brethren here that can expound. I can, and no doubt our minds reign that would suggest this line of things to our hearts. The person of Christ. But what about the wonderful work that was accomplished by himself? Oh, that work, I think, divides itself into two different parts. One, the pride, and two, the deliverance effected. So this wonderful, perfect, competent, morally suitable, able person, the Lord of glory, is the only one suitable in the whole universe to pay the price and penalty of your sin and mine in his precious death upon the cross. And that is why I read some of those scriptures that are in the New Testament. And the New Testament is brimful of the wonderful redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished upon the cross. We read concerning himself in his own words, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, the price of your redemption and mine was going to have to be paid by himself. Paul says in the epistle to Timothy, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And thank God, we tonight can bear witness to the ransom that has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ in his precious death upon Calvary's cross. In the Old Testament, it is said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. Leviticus 17:11, a most important verse in relation to this subject to be found in the Bible. And what do we read when we open the pages of our New Testament? Why, we read words like this. And when they came to the first and to the other, they break their legs. But when they marveled, he was dead already. And there came a and took a spear, plunged it into his side. And forthwith there came out blood, water, blood that cleanses, blood that saves, blood that redeems, redeems. We have read in Peter's epistle, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We spoke last night of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and of its value to our God. Of what infinite value in the death of his well-beloved Son was the shedding of the blood of his well-beloved Son to our God, who alone but God the Father could rightly weigh and estimate the value of the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. But thank God he has done so. And now you and I, we can say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. At what a cost! At what an infinite cost to our God, who gave well-beloved Son as the Savior of the world. And at what an infinite cost to the blessed Son of God, who gave his precious body and shed his precious blood upon the cross, you and for me. It reminds me of what he said to those in the upper room in the night in which he was betrayed. And he could take the cup and say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Oh God, for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can indeed, in our Christian pathway, go forward day by day with thankful, redeemed hearts, and we can have over, as it were, over each one of our lives as a banner, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Wonderful that, wonderful, the price paid. But then there's been a deliverance effected. What happened to Israel? And I keep my eyes upon the clock. What happened to Israel? Why? They were sheltered by the blood. The destroying angel passed over. Very presently, at the end of that chapter, we read it came to pass. They didn't have to wait a long time for deliverance. The selfsame day, the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And this is what happens to you and I when we trust Christ. When we come under the effect of the redemptive blood of Christ and our sins washed away. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from every sin. The selfsame day we are delivered from the thraldom of Satan, the authority of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And the selfsame day God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out from under the bondage of Pharaoh, led them through that wilderness to the Red Sea, until as a mighty deliverer he took them safely through the Red Sea, landed them on the other side, and the Egyptians that essayed to follow them were drowned in the Red Sea. And then the children of Israel were able to say, the Lord, not what they had done, but what the Lord hath done. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider are cast into the depths of the sea. And you and I, transferred from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, we read these words in the Hebrew epistle. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might annul him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of bondage were all their lifetime, who through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are in bondage when we are in our sins. We have been sold. We are under the authority of Satan. He has acquired rights over mankind. When our first parents sinned in Eden, they mortgaged their lives, and Satan acquired rights over mankind. He is, in fact, the prince and god of this world. He is that, in fact, but he is not that by right. Nevertheless, he has acquired rights over mankind, and he wields the power of death as the judgment of God against sin upon everyone. But thank God there has been one here who by his precious death upon the cross has broken the power of sin, and by his precious rising out from among the dead has broken the power of death. So the power of sin is broken by the death of the Lord. The power of death is broken in his resurrection, and our Lord Jesus Christ now, our living, loving Savior, is the one who has redeemed us by his precious blood and is our soon absent but soon coming Savior, Lord, and Head. So there's a mighty deliverance. We are delivered out from under the place and the sphere of judgment and translated into a wonderful position where there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, has conceived in the flesh, that we which live... Now I've quoted that bit wrong. I'd better just turn it up in Romans and chapter 8. If I can find Romans. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who wish. But after this, we've got a new life. We've got a new object. We've got a new walk. And that which was foreign to us is in our sins. We are now enabled by the Spirit of God to walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in the saints of God. Now, if we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, if we know that he is our Redeemer, what a blessed privilege that is, isn't it? I think again of that verse that I read in Isaiah. What lovely words. And though they were spoken to Israel, yet they're true of you and they're true of me, wherein he says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Isn't that lovely? We belong to the Redeemer. We belong to the Savior. We are his because he has died and shed his precious blood. He now has gained right and title to us and over us. And thank God he said, thou art mine. Wonderful thing to know we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his by title and by right. But if that is so, there is a corresponding responsibility that rests upon each one of us here, that we might live our lives in accordance with this wonderful salvation and redemption which we enjoy and give thanks for to God every day. We remember that the scripture says, ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And that wonderful exhortation would come home to us who are redeemed tonight, that we get in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1. If we have been redeemed, if we are redeemed, if we are forgiven, if we are justified, therefore the apostle says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. What a wonderful thing it is to serve God as his redeemed people in this world. Two scriptures, and I close. Think of what the apostle says. He writes to Titus. He says these words, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying worldly and godliness, we should soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil world, looking for the glorious hope, the blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for a possession." Wonderful effect the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ has for each one of us, that we should be found in this world a redeemed people, zealous good works. Lastly, I want to just say, as we leave this subject and the subject that we considered together a little last night, I want to say something about salvation and about redemption. It is true that we are forgiven now. We can never be more forgiven than we are. It is true that we are justified. We can never be more cleared of the charge of sin than we are now for the justifier. We are reconciled now, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and never could be more so. It is true that we are saved now and being saved now. It is true that we are redeemed now and will continue to be so. But there is a future aspect, as we saw last night, of salvation, when we look for the Savior who has come in heaven to take us to be with himself. But there is a future aspect too of redemption that is presented to us in the scriptures in more than one place. I'll quote only one. In Ephesians in chapter 1, round about verse 14, "We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the time of the redemption of the purchased possession." Now, what does that mean? The redemption of the purchased possession. It means this, dear friends, quite simply, the price has been paid. We've been purchased by the blood of God's own Son. The price is paid. We are a purchased people. We are a redeemed people. But we are still in this world, surrounded by sin, and still with sin within us. There is coming a time, though at the moment we are redeemed by blood, and through faith in the blood of Christ receive the forgiveness of our sins, there is a time coming when we are going to be redeemed not only by blood, but redeemed by the mighty power of God. And he's going to lift us right out from this presence of sin altogether and present in heavenly glory a redeemed company that will be to his praise and his glory and his delight throughout the ages of eternity. And what will happen when we get to heaven? My. Round about the throne, elders, 10,000 times 1,000 of 1,000 saying, "Art to take the book, to open the 7 seals thereof." What has made him worthy to become the universal governor? And hast redeemed God by thy blood out of every kingdom, tongue, people, nation. And we can thank and we can say, blessing and honor and glory and power, him that ever, ever, all be said. Amen. 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that.